Isaiah 45, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord is as follows. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be open, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you will know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I want to deal with today, we're on this leadership run. So I want to deal today with the subject, a leader's realization and revelation. A leader's realization and revelation. I believe this. In the realm of leadership, and let me clarify what I mean by leader. A leader is somebody who has influence over somebody. A leader is anyone who exercises any degree of influence in any space or sphere. And sometimes the only person you lead in is you. A leader is someone who exercises influence over any people in any place. In the realm, therefore, of leadership, nothing is more important than having an understanding of who you are, of who you are. A clear understanding of your identity is paramount for anyone who would lead anything. Mistaken identity or assuming a false identity in leadership is tragic. When a parent assumes the role of the child, the family is in trouble. And there's been a whole lot of dysfunction going on because parents tried to be children. When children don't need you to be the child, children need you to be the parent. When a leader assumes the role of the follower, the enterprise is in trouble. And if by chance you are ever on a flight and the pilot leaves the cockpit, comes to sit in the seat next to you and assumes the fetal position, you got on the wrong plane. Your journey is not going to end well. Identity is crucial for any person who leads. And so in your various capacities, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Not in terms of your position, not in terms of your office, but in terms of your meaning, in terms of purpose. What word, what image comes to mind about you? Because for me, leadership in these times requires certain realizations. It necessitates certain revelations for anyone to have. There is a particular sensibility that leaders in today's age must possess. Came across this as we were reading through the book of Isaiah during the months of December last year. As we were finishing out and reading through Isaiah, I came across this, and the particulars are of Isaiah speaking prophetically to Cyrus, the future king of Syria, of Persia. He speaks of Cyrus experiencing his enemies being stricken with fear, of gates being opened and hidden treasures being made available to Cyrus. With great specificity, Isaiah speaks of Cyrus in terms of his rule, his reign, and his role. And Isaiah speaks about this 150 years prior to Cyrus becoming king of Persia. Before Cyrus was in his mother's womb or his mother was in his grandmother's womb, God already had announced Cyrus by name in terms of Cyrus's strength, his earthly sovereignty, and his success. Coming even closer during the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks of Cyrus and Cyrus's impact 70 years before Cyrus takes his place on the world stage. And with this comes an understanding, a realization for every leader, and that is every place that you occupy and every role that you fulfill existed before you ever came to it. Whatever role you will ever fulfill, whatever space or spaces you will ever occupy, those existed before you arrived. What you need to understand is that whatever role you may fulfill, whatever space you may come to, may be new to you, but it's quite old to God. There was a determination and even a declaration that preceded you becoming whom you've become. There was an agreement. There was a covenant that God made with himself saying, let us make you. Let us provide you. Let us assign you. And that was done centuries before you appeared on the scene. The psalmist in Psalm 139 speaks of God knowing everything about every day of your life before one day ever rolled out. Every role and every space that you have or will fulfill or occupy is neither happenstance nor accidental. It is purposefully real. And its reality was before you, and guess what? Is before you. It awaited your arrival and it awaits your arrival. It's not about your desire. It's about God's decision. It's about a decision that God made in the realm of Godhead in eternity past and is manifested in eternity present and in eternity future. That is to say, that before I ever saw myself as being pastor of the park, God had already declared it. And God allowed me to walk into that space. And God continues to allow me to occupy this space for as long as God has said I would do so. And the same applies to you. Now, what that does is it also explains some of the roles and spaces that you have been that weren't on your mind. They weren't a part of your 5 or 10 year plan. You had neither inkling nor inclination towards them. You appeared to them and they appeared to you. And this helps you understand how you've become, whom you've become, and how you've got to where you are. I need somebody at Bates Ford Road just to admit to your neighbor, I didn't plan everywhere I've gone. And there are those of you who can say that right here at Independence and at South Charlotte. You didn't plan everything, every place you've gone. And you did not project every role that you would fulfill. But God planned it. And God saw it. And therefore, you must understand this also. There is one reason why the leader occupies the space and fulfills the role that the leader occupies and fills. There's one reason for you occupying the space that you have and fulfilling the roles that you have, and that one reason is God. Isaiah is not just specific in Cyrus's role, in Cyrus's name, in Cyrus's reign, in Cyrus's rule, but Isaiah is also specific in who is behind Cyrus becoming? Who's behind Cyrus having? Who's behind Cyrus influencing? Who's behind Cyrus experiencing? That Cyrus will not get to where he arrives based upon his military stratagem. It will not occur due to his physical size or strength. It will not even be by necessity due to the ferocity or the physicality of his soldiers. The intimidation that other kings will feel, the unfettered access and unhindered influence that Cyrus will experience is due to one thing, God. God will elevate Cyrus in the minds of the kings, causing them to be intimidated by him. God will provide the resources that Cyrus needs. God will grant Cyrus victory in his battles. God will make the gates open to Cyrus. God will cause the walls to fall. God will make the hidden resources now available. God speaks about what God will do. Every leader in any capacity must know that there is basically one reason for having the space, the role, and the reach that the leader has. And that one reason is God. God is the answer to how you are where you are. God is the answer to the question, how you know what you know. God is the answer to the question, how you've learned what you've learned. God is the answer to the question, how you have influence that you have. God is the answer to how you've come to oversee those whom you oversee, because in and of yourself, you should not be where you are. There are a host of people who are smarter than you, more knowledgeable than you, better equipped than you, with more impressive pedigrees than you, with more extensive resumes than you. Yet you are where you are, you have what you have, you lead whom you lead, you influence whom you influence, and there's only one reason, and that is God. There are those of you who can testify after the interview, you just knew that they were not going to offer you anything, and then you got a call. There are those of you who know that your resume was not and still is not all of that, and yet you got to where you got to, and you are where you are, and it blows your mind, and it is not because of you, it is God. As a matter of fact, mama and grandmama were sure enough right. If it had not been the Lord who was on my side, I would not be where I am. The only reason I am where I am is because of God. And as God speaks this through Isaiah 150 years before Cyrus comes to the throne, God wants Cyrus to come to know this so that Cyrus will recognize that God is the Lord and that the Lord has called him by his name. It is for this that God wants Cyrus, and God wants us to understand something else about leadership, and that is, leadership is a calling. Leadership is a calling. God is intent on Cyrus understanding that his place in the world is neither by merit nor by entitlement. It is not about what he'll earn. It's not about what he'll inherit. It's about his having been called. His space and his place in the world will be due to God having called him into that space. The sway that he will have is connected to the calling that God is making upon his life. Any and every leader must know that whatever space he or she occupies in this world, whatever influence he or she ever will hold, is tied to a calling that God is making upon him or her. Here it is. Whatever level or layer of trust you've been given to speak into the life or lives of any people is a calling that God makes upon you. Parenting is a calling. Mentoring is a calling. Teaching is a calling. Answering the phone as a receptionist is a calling. Beautifying the grounds as a landscaper is a calling. Laying the fiber through which others can communicate is a calling. If you own a beauty shop or a barber shop, if you got your own construction business, that is a calling. Supervising the work group or the team within the business, that is a calling. Being a friend, my God, is a calling. And therefore, as you inhabit those spaces and operate in those roles, you should do so with a sense that you've been called to this. You weren't simply hired. You didn't just start a business. You didn't just volunteer for a position. God called you. And every day that you occupy that role or space, you should tell yourself, God has called me to this. This has the imprint of the God of earth and heaven upon it. This is no temporal matter. This has heavenly consequences and eternal impact. How you show up should demonstrate that you recognize that God has called you to this. How you interact with people should display that God has called you to this. How you seek to resolve conflict should be a demonstration that God has called me. How you troubleshoot difficulties should display that God has called you. I'm called of God to be the husband that I am, the father that I am, the brother that I am, the son that I am, the friend that I am, the pastor that I am, the board member that I am. I'm called of God. It is not by my choice. It is by God's calling. And the same is true for you. You're called. You don't wear a collar around your neck. Nobody will ever call you Reverend Doctor. You won't sign up for ministers in training, but you are called by God. Every space that you occupy, every role that you fulfill, every person with whom you interact, and God gives you the opportunity to influence their thinking, that is a calling that God places upon you. And when you know that you've been called by God, then you understand that you have an endowment and an accountability. There is an anointing and an accounting. In verse 5, there are the words God says to Cyrus, I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. Cyrus is made to realize that God has equipped him for the calling upon his life. Friends, God will never call you to anything without providing the requisite endowment. For every calling that God has made upon my life, God has given me exactly what I've needed as I've needed it. I was afraid of a calling that God was making upon my life. It was not the call to preach. That is not what I was afraid of. It was not necessarily the call to pastor. That, though that can be intimidating, that is not what kept me up. It was the calling to be a father. When Kim told me she was pregnant the first time, I became afraid, anxious, fearful of what that meant, what that would mean. And Dr. McGuire can attest to this, because in the month of October in 1999, 1 month before Cameron was born, I was preaching for him up in New York, and we did some retail therapy. We went to Woodbury Commons outlet, and on the drive up and on the walk around, I shared with him the fears that I had about being a father, the worries, the concerns, the anxiety, my not having what it would take, all of that. And we talked about it, and we talked about it, and we prayed about it. And I can attest to you that God has given me everything that I've needed to be a father to my girls. But it came with being a father. It came with being a father. I didn't have it before. It came with my being a father. In other words, you don't get the anointing for something until you step into it. You don't get the endowment beforehand. No, you only get it once you're in it, prior to answering the call or stepping into the role or occupying the space. You don't get it because it's not needed. God isn't going to give you an anointing just for you to walk around and talk about you got a certain anointing. No, that isn't how it works. God gives you an anointing when that anointing is needed, and as you step into the role, and it's only given where and when, which means there are some things you'll never see sitting on the sidelines. You'll only see it when you step up and when you step into the game. Peter did not know that he had an anointing for walking on water as long as he stayed in the boat. It was only when he got the invitation to step out of the boat, and he actually obeyed God in stepping out of the boat, that the anointing to walk on the water kicked in and Peter was able to do his thing. You never know what capacity you have within you until you say yes to what God is inviting you to. And then God says, I will show you exactly how much I have stored in you, what anointing I have upon your life. That's why when Paul says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within us, God says, I got stuff in you, but you will never see it realized until you step into the role, you accept the assignment, you occupy the space, you give of yourself for what I have in you to be released from you. I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can testify? I really did not think that I had that type of ability, but it wasn't until I really needed to have it that God showed me that I had it all alone. God says, for every role that I've called you, every role that I've assigned to you, there is a power that I will give you. You don't have to worry about it, because if God calls you to it, God is responsible for giving you exactly what you need to be effective for it. God never calls you to something for you to fail at it. God says, no, if I call you to it, I'll give you the power. I will give you the ability. I'll give you the knowledge. I will give you the boldness. I will give you everything that you need. But here it is. With authority comes accountability. It comes accountability. There are those who want power, but they don't want accountability. They're like the person who wants keys to every room, but doesn't want to be responsible for every room. You see, keys are a sign of levels of authority. And there are some people who can have a key to one room, and they are only accountable for that one room. But if you want keys to every room, then you are saying, I want to be accountable for what goes on in every room. Tell your neighbor, I don't need that type of key. Because with authority comes accountability. And God is quick to let Cyrus know. Now, Cyrus, I am the Lord. And whatever power that Cyrus will exercise will be exercised under the sovereignty of God. That he is under the authority of God. And it is by God that he will have what he has. And watch this. It will be to God that he will have to answer every question. Every leader must know that with God, yes, there is an endowment, there is authority, there is power, but there is also an accountability before God. We are under God. We are answerable to God. God sets the boundaries. God establishes the rules. God holds the card, and God has the record. So if God did an audit on how you're using your influence, what would that audit say? What would the audit on the access and the influence that God has given you into the lives of people, what would that say? Would you be 4-star, 5-star rating? Would it be 3? Would it be 2? How are you using your influence? How are you using your influence in social media, the folk who follow you? How are you using that? Do they know something of greater significance than just that the food was good or the movie was good? How are you using it? Because whatever influence you have, there is an accountability to that. And so, every leader must know leadership is a calling made by God, who determined the calling prior to our being alive. But there's more to this realization. After God speaks about the kings giving way to Cyrus, gates opening to Cyrus, resources being made available to Cyrus, God says this: why have I called you to this work? Why did I call you by name, even though you didn't know me? Let that sink in. God is calling. God is going to give somebody who doesn't even know God authority, reach, and reign. And he says, why am I doing this? Here it is. God answers it. It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant Israel, my chosen one. God not only wants Cyrus to know the source of his leadership, but God also wants Cyrus to know the purpose of his leadership. God says, I'm doing this for the sake of Jacob, my servant. I'm doing this for Israel. In other words, Cyrus's place in the world would be attached to God's purposes for Israel. God would be the answer. Cyrus, God would make Cyrus the answer to 70 years of Israel's praying to God for deliverance out of Babylonian captivity. Cyrus's preeminence would be to facilitate God's response to the people's prayers for themselves. Every leader must know that his or her leadership is for the sake of other people. God's call to leadership at any level is not for the sake of the leader. It is for the sake of those whom the leader is privileged to influence or lead. Whatever layer or level of influence you have, whatever space you occupy, you've got to see yourself as God's answer to somebody else's prayer. That you are the meeting
of somebody else's needs. You are God's response to somebody else's request. You're not where you are by accident, or you're not where you are because you prayed to be where you are. You are where you are because somebody else has been praying. And God said, I link my answer to your prayer to my answer to their prayer. You know what you know, because somebody has been making supplication unto the Lord. You have what you have because somebody else is in need. Forget the title that you have or that you don't have, and grab hold of this one revelation that wherever you are there to be God's answer to something for somebody else. And that means a total reconfiguration of how you see your life. It means that I no longer see my life as simply about God answering my prayers for me. It means me seeing my life as God making me an answer to somebody else's prayers, and that my fulfillment and, yes, even the furtherance of my life will come as a result of my continuing making myself available to be God's answer to somebody else's prayer. If I could talk to the president, if I could talk to the leaders of Congress, I would tell them this one thing. I would remind them that our prominence in the world, our preeminence in the world, did not come when we pursued isolationist, selfish, America first and America only policies and agendas. All you got to do is read your history. When we took on an isolationist posture, when we took on a me and me only, my God, we were not thought of as a leader in any way. It was when we painfully recognized after Pearl Harbor the interconnectedness of our safety, security, and destiny with the safety, security, and destiny of Europe and Africa and the Pacific. It was when we got off the sidelines of self-interest and selfish concern, and we entered into the fight for the freedom of others, that God elevated, my God, our young democracy in the hearts and minds of the world. It was as we entered the struggle with others for their freedom and the protection of their territory and the liberation of their people that our leadership in the world began to burgeon and grow. Our leadership was not and cannot be seen in terms of America alone. It is for the benefit of other people. God would always tell Israel, I am making, as a matter of fact, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to multiply, but I'm in blessing you. I am going to bless other nations, because God says, I'm not just doing it for you. I am making you who you are so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. The why of leadership, individually, institutionally, nationally, and globally, is for the sake of other people. So when you realize this, you assume a different posture. You enter the space with problem solving on your mind. You come with troubleshooting on your mind. You come with peacemaking being front and center to your agenda. You come with progression and innovation and creativity and initiative, because you say, I am the answer. You are the solution. You are God's. Yes, you are God's. Amen. You are yours is the song. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody he is traveling wrong, then my living is not in vain. I am the answer. Can you just say to yourself, I am the answer. I am the answer. I am the answer. And when you know this, that God raises the profile, your profile, and the profile of others to meet the needs of others, then that makes you sensitive to the people in your space. Because you never know who God is making to be the answer to your prayers. You never know who God is blessing with his thoughts of you in mind. But know this, my friends, God elevates some folk with you in mind. God enriches some people with you in mind, and God empowers some people with you in mind, and they may be people that you know, or they may be people that you would never expect. That's what's going on in the text. No respectful Israelite would ever suspect that an uncircumcised Persian would be the answer to his or her prayer. Cyrus was not known for knowing God, couldn't even spell Jehovah. And yet God would make Cyrus God's answer to Israel's prayer. And that's why you got to pray, God, make me sensitive to your answers to my prayer. God, let me see the answer when you bring the answer. And then God, let me be the answer when you call me to be the answer. That's part of what it means when the writer says, be careful how you entertain strangers. Because we often entertain angels unaware. You never know whom God, what angel God has wrapped in human form to be an answer to a prayer that you've prayed. And therefore, you just can't look down at folk and just brush folk aside, because they may be the very people that God says is going to be the answer to you. They may know the one name of the one person who can open the one door that changes the whole trajectory of your entire life. Allen Iverson used to call himself the answer, and God is saying the answer is not just somebody who dribbles a ball and shoots it on the basketball court. God says, I call every one of you to be my answer. There are a host of you in the room. God says, I call you to be the answer. Help your neighbor step into this realization and tell them you are the answer. On your job, you are the answer. In your neighborhood, you are the answer. Amongst your friends and family, you are the answer. And so here's the question: how much of an answer are you being? Or how much of a question are you being? How much of the solution have you been? And how much of the problem has you been? God says, I'm calling you to be the answer. Do you think that God blessed you the way that God has blessed you, for you to be in spaces and nothing gets better? That's a waste of resources. That's a waste of investment. All that you got in you carrying around, and folks still ain't got certain answers to certain questions. Things still aren't troubleshot. No, God says, I make you the answer. And so very often we're looking for somebody else to be the answer. And God's saying, that ain't gonna come until you step up and until you realize that you are the. You got those crazy cousins in your family. They're gonna stay crazy until you act. You are the answer. You are the answer. Big mama dead, you got to be the answer. Papa tired, you got to be the answer. Mama and daddy, they done this. You got to be the answer. You got to be the answer. But there's one more thing. Again, verses 5 through 6, there were these words. Tell your neighbor, I'm getting it. I got to be the answer. God says, I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. You know, the Lord just dropped something in, and I want to share it. Part of the challenge of maturity is you having to step into roles you didn't have to step into before. And maturity is so much more a part of your mind than it is a part of your body. Our bodies mature much quicker than our minds do. As a matter of fact, our bodies stop growing to a certain height at a certain age. But God is saying, just because your body stopped doesn't mean your mind should. And so here's how it happens. As children, we are used to seeing adults do certain things, be responsible for certain things, carry certain things, handle certain things. And
and we're used to seeing them do it for so long and for so well and doing it for so much. And as we're growing, we're now 30 and 40 years old, but we're still looking for them to carry that load. And we don't recognize that as we're looking to them to carry that load, we're where they are when we first saw them carry that load. And we're still looking for them to carry that load. And God said, no, I ain't mean for them to carry that all the time. That's why I matured you. That's why I grew you. That's why I gave you the ability. That's why I sent you to school. That's why I got you the training. That's why I gave you the experiences. As a matter of fact, I've given you more than they ever had. So now you should be doing more than they ever did. And still, we're still looking for them. And God said, now it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to exercise the leadership. It's time for you to be the elder. You can't always be looking for Big Mama to be the elder and you walking around here 50 years old. You the elder now. You're supposed to be the seasoned one. You're supposed to be the one that has wisdom and understanding. You're supposed to be the grown up in the child room. Right? Yeah. Tell your neighbor, I hear it. Yeah. That's the thing. But God says this. God says, Cyrus, I want you to understand. I've equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God alerts Cyrus to the fact that God's operating in him and through him will be, watch this, so that all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is none other. God says, from east to west, he's saying the extent and the expanse of Cyrus's reach is designed so that Cyrus can be a revelation. He says, I am going to do this so that from east to west, folk will know that I am the Lord, that there is no other God. Cyrus is going to have this influence that goes from west to east and north to south. But God says the revelation that people are going to get is not going to be Cyrus. It's going to be God. That through Cyrus, they will come to know that there is no other God but God. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that every leader at any level must see himself or herself as a revelation of God. That God calls us to levels of influence and sway. He gives us the extent and the expanse of our reach for us to be a revelation of God. God calls us to reveal who he is. God says, I seek access to you and I provide access for you so that I can reveal myself in you to a watching world. I bring you into rooms. I let you sit at tables. I allow people to talk to you and think that you know what you're doing so that they might have an experience, not just with you, but that they might have an experience with me and come to know that there is no other God but God. And therefore, your influence and your growth, God says, is not for you. It's for him to be revealed through you. God says, you're my revelation. You're my revelation of wisdom and of patience. You're my revelation of discipline and of grace. You're my revelation of kindness and mercy. You're my revelation of gentleness and strength. You're my revelation of determination and resilience. You're my revelation of perseverance and protection. You're my revelation of what I'm able to do, how I'm able to work. You are the revelation of God. And therefore, when you go into that job, you ought not just say, I am an answer, but you ought to also go saying, I am a revelation. I'm not just a problem solver, but I am light in the midst of darkness. I am where I am, not just so that my work can make where I am more effective and efficient, but I am where I am.
am, so that people around me may have a greater understanding of who God is. I want them to know that beyond them is somebody above them who is able to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. When I come up with an answer and it benefits the team, I want them not to give me glory. I want to say to God be the glory, because I am a revelation. I just don't want to get a plaque with my name on the wall, but I want the name of God to be in their minds, the name of God to be on their lips, the name of God to be in their heart, the name of God to be in their spirit. High five your neighbor and say, neighbor, I got to be a revelation. I know I'm an answer, but God has called me to be a revelation. And wherever I am, whatever situation I find myself in, whatever condition may befall me, God says, I'm a revelation. That's why when Jesus comes across the man who was blind from birth, and the disciples, they ask him, Jesus, who sinned, this man in the womb or his parents, that he is in the condition that he is in? And Jesus said, neither him nor his parents sinned. But then Jesus says, but that the glory of God might be made manifest upon the earth. God says, with this man, yes, this man, blind from birth, in the condition that he's in. But Jesus said, I got glory connected to him. This man is, God says, I am going to reveal my glory in his life. God says, I'm going to show how much God I really am. God says, I'm going to show how able I really am. And I wonder, is there anybody in here who does not mind admitting life for you ain't been no crystal staff? You were not born with a silver spoon in your mouth, and you were not born with silk stockings on your feet. You came up through a hard situation, but God said, I'm going to show you how powerful I am, how mighty I am, how awesome I am. I am going to open doors for you that nobody can open. I'm going to make ways for you that nobody can make. I'm going to make introductions for you to people that you didn't even know existed. God said, and I do it for you to be a revelation. I do it for you to know that I am God. And when they don't like you being there, and when they do whatever they can to hurt you, when they try to get you fired, God says, I'll still be your God. As a matter of fact, even if they fire you, I'm still able. I'll supply your need. I'll keep food on the table. I'll keep a roof over your head. I'll keep clothes on your back. I'll keep a smile on your face. And if they don't just fire you, but they put you in a fire, I'll jump in the fire. I'll insulate you. I'll loosen your bonds. I'll allow you to walk through the fire. And when I bring you out, I'll bring you out, and I'll give you a higher place. I'll give you a better job. I'll give you better benefits. I'll give you better working hours. Am I talking to somebody in the building? Is there anybody in here who will say, I've seen God work just like that? Because God said, I want you to be a revelation. I want people to see me in you. And so you walk with the realization, I am the revelation of God. I come, my God, with my mind stayed on him, because people are watching me. And when they see me go through the fire and they see me come out and I point to God, they'll say, there is no God like your God, because you've been a revelation of God. But now I gotta let somebody know, you can't be a revelation until you get one. Oh, yeah. If you're going to be a revelation, you got to get a revelation. And you got another one who is the revelation himself. His name is Jesus. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we got a revelation. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whenever Jesus showed up, he showed up as the answer, and he showed up as revelation. When he showed up at a wedding and they ran out of wine, he was the answer, and we got a revelation. When he went to, my God, when he went down and when he went into the wilderness and folk were hungry and there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, he was the answer, and we got a revelation. When a storm threatened our lives and Jesus Jesus was nowhere to be found. But when he walked on water, we got a realization and we got a revelation. He was the answer. And even on the cross, when they hung him high and they stretched him wide and they thought it was all over, Jesus was the answer, because he was being wounded for my transgressions. He was being bruised for my iniquity. He was being chastened for my peace. And he was bearing stripes for my healing. But even as he was the answer at Calvary, he was also the revelation, because the soldier said, surely this must be the Son of God, because nobody dies like this. Nobody faces death quite like this. Nobody prays forgiveness for the folk crucifying him. Nobody says to another one dying, you'll be with me in paradise like this. Nobody takes care of his mama like this. Nobody faces darkness like this. Nobody shines a light in the midst of darkness like this. They got a revelation and they put him in the grave and they thought it was over. But when you know God, God says, I'll make you a revelation even when you're hidden, even when they say you can't go out. I'll take you down. I'll let you descend in hell. I'll let you preach to the spirits that are held captive. I'll let you take the keys of death and hell. And when I've done all that I'd need to do, when you shut up, I'll bring you back out. Because early Sunday morning, God raised Jesus with all power in his hand. Is there anybody, if you've never been shut up, if you've never been shut in, if you've never been isolated, if you've never been secluded, then you can't shout about that. But if you've been shut in, if you've been shut out, if you've been isolated, and if you've been in a period of seclusion, and God brings you out, and he brings you out with a greater anointing, you ought to give God some real praise and slap your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm a revelation. I'm a revelation of resurrection. I'm a revelation of breakthrough. I'm a revelation of coming out. I'm a revelation of getting over. I'm a revelation. I got one, and he makes me one. I got him, and it's for me to show him. I know him, and it's for me to demonstrate him. He's real in my life, and it's for me to let him be real wherever I go. So when I go into the classroom, he's real. When I go into the office, he's real. When I go into the board meeting, he's real. Because I am a revelation. I am an answer. But in order to have it, you got to know the answer. You got to be the revelation.